Okay, this morning I'm going to share with you a passage from Colossians chapter 1, 1 to 14, the outworking of the hope of the gospel. I'm just going to read the passage first. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You heard it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to the glorious might, his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Let's pray. Lord, may your Holy Spirit guide us into all understanding. Amen. Okay, first, Paul starts by affirming this church that he planted in Colossae. And the first thought that comes to mind when I read this passage as, imagine you are one of the Colossians and you're receiving this letter. What I feel straight away is that, I'm so blessed. He's telling me I'm doing well. And he loves and cares for us. So it's a good feeling. And Paul says, firstly, that faith and love is a result of their heavenly hope that they already have. And this heavenly hope is based on the truth of the gospel. These are things that we have to remember and link, all right? And lastly, that the gospel was sent by the faithful messenger, Epaphras. There's an echo in this. Can we see if we can stop that? Now, what is the gospel message? Very simply, it's from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And why is this crucial to the wonderful result that Paul refers to, that these people at Colossae, the church, is growing in faith and demonstrating love for all the saints? Now, I just want to read, because Paul unpacks it for us a little bit by when he goes into verse 12 to 14, all right? I'll just read this again. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sin. There are three aspects here. Firstly, we were prisoners in the grip of Satan because of our sin. And Jesus Christ paid the price. He paid the ransom. And when that ransom was given, through his blood, by the way, our sins were forgiven. And as hostages, we were freed. Prisoners, we were freed. So, think about this. Legal status was a prisoner. Now you're free. Your debt status, because of the sins, right? The debt status discharged, no longer a debtor. And not only that, I mean, if you guys watch Border Security a lot, it's quite interesting. You find that a lot of people who come in and they want to come into the country and they check, you've got a criminal record. Why didn't you state that? Why? Because it's very difficult to get into the country with criminal record. Now, what this is telling us is that, yeah, you had this debt before, it was cleared, but you have no criminal record. It's gone. And secondly, he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. Now, did it change our environment that we're in, the physical environment? It didn't change the physical environment, but something changed inside of us. It's a spiritual change inside of us. Because now you see things as a function of truth. It is no longer through the lens of lies that you see things. You see things as they really are. The other thing is this. You have God's resources for you. And your spiritual outlook and your attitude is totally different, even though the environment that you are in hasn't changed. We're still in this world. We look at the Malabri people earlier on. And the condition that they're in broke my heart. Imagine somebody asking, I wish someone would come and teach us how to cook. And look at the squalid conditions. They make do with what they have, but I cried. The headman was trembling, not with fear. He was sick with malaria. And we asked him, have you seen a doctor? And the answer came back, no money, I have no money. They struggle even with the basics of food. Where would they have find money to find medical help? But the reason why, one of the reasons why they're in that kind of a bondage is very simply that, Pat didn't elaborate on this, but they were afraid of the spirits that controlled the ground, the earth, the soil. And the thing was, if they dug into the soil to do any cultivation, the spirits would come and kill them. And so they didn't dare to cultivate. So spiritually, they were bound to reap from the forest and the fruits. But physically, the Thai government said, no, this is all you got, your land. That's it. You're not going anywhere else. Between the devil and the deep blue sea, a rock and a hard place. And we look at them and we say, well, we are in the 21st century. Excuse me, you know, why would anyone fall for that? And we think that because we are in the 21st century, we are really doing great. Now, let me tell you, Singapore is a very great city. It's in the 21st century, definitely. Now, what I want to share with you is some practices in Singapore. Now, these are what you call hell bank notes. All right? When Chinese have funerals, all right, not all Chinese, but there's a group who believe in this. And they burn these things so that the people who have deceased, passed on, can receive money. All right, it's like their telegraphic transfer, but it's through fire. Now, not only that, they burn things like mansions. All right, they burn mansions, they burn model cars made out of paper. You can see fridges and ovens and stuff there as well, speakers. And they've caught up with the times, you know. Ironically, they've caught up with the times. Now they've got iPhones and iPads. Okay? And they burn these to them. Now, I can't help but share with you this parody that someone made about this. Now, this conversation is between a shopkeeper who sells all these things and a guy who's come to buy Joss paper and stuff to burn to someone who's just recently deceased, his uncle. He comes in and says, okay, I want to buy this, and the shopkeeper sells it to him and says, by the way, you know, do you think you should buy a handphone, mobile phone, iPhone for him? Well, are you sure they know how to use it? It's fine, it's fine. Steve Jobs is already there, he'll teach them. And so he says, yeah, I'll buy this. And then he says, would you like a charger? And this guy says, well, why would I need, well, in case he runs out of batteries, you know? Yeah, okay, I'll take a charger. And that guy says, it comes with a warranty. So, okay, after paying for this, this gentleman asks for his calling card. And he says, can I have a mobile phone number? And the guy gives him his mobile phone number. He says, why do you need my mobile phone number? Well, if anything goes wrong, they can call you directly. So, no, I mean, this is a parody, but the folly of it all right? We think, well, this is really stupid. In this day and age, it's really stupid. But look, this is a form of slavery that as long as you cannot see the truth, you fall for it. But let's not laugh at them, because this kind of veil is here. It's only in a different form. Different form. Just as an example, with our human intellect, the heads of states are saying that in the name of equality and non-discrimination, you know where I'm getting at. We have to accept marriage equality. Homosexuality is an option. It's not taboo. But God tells us in Scripture very clearly, He hates it. It's an abomination. We cannot support that, no matter how. So, you see, that veil that we laugh when we look at others happens even to our most intellectual of people in this day and age. No difference. You see, in rejecting God, we choose to believe the lie that man can determine what is right and wrong. Romans 1:21. Now, the next thing that helps us is that we are qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints. And what does this mean? Based on Matthew Henry's commentary, the inheritance of the saints includes perfect knowledge, perfect holiness, perfect joy in the communion and presence of God. And the saints will be there. Brothers and sisters of Christ, in Christ, will be there. And so that is a joy, a promise of what we can have. The works of faith and love are visible components of the outworking of the grace that we receive, that is truly understood and received. Now, it's very important that we understand what this grace is all about. It's about Christ crucified, paying the price to redeem us. Why am I laboring upon this point? Just give me a second, I'm gathering my thoughts here. Okay, to realize that God, who is almighty, loves us, cares for us with a perfect love. That I, in my own wisdom, no matter what I do, cannot come to the point where I know things better than God. To be able to surrender that. Now, the second part of that passage in verse 9 to 14. You see, in the first part, Paul has already said, now you guys are doing well. We see the fruit of this. It's being told everywhere. We see the fruit. You are doing well. And you have done well because the hope of the gospel is in you. And then he starts praying in verse 9. Okay, let's read this prayer again. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Now, it's consistent with verse 4 to 8 that he's already said, you guys are doing well. So, why is it that he's almost like, well, I'll pray for you again for this same thing to happen? The short answer is that he wants them to bear more fruit. And he wants them to remain faithful in God. That's the short answer. Now, I'd like to ask a question here. Good works come in many forms, and we are told that, you know, the Colossians actually exhibited all these things, this outward motivation to help people and all that kind of thing, love for all the saints. So good works come in many forms, like helping people in need, feeding the poor, you know, clothing those who have no clothes on their backs, being gentle with people, forgiving people, all kinds of things, releasing past hurts. Now, how is it that this gospel that we hear can bring, how does it work? The mechanics of it, if you want to put it that way. How is the gospel able to bring about these acts of love and faithfulness to Christ in a person? The gospel reveals, firstly, the truth about God's power and love. Now, this is something very fundamental. We have to go back to Adam and Eve for this. Right? When God told Adam, do not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That was his instruction. Don't eat this. It's bad for you. Satan comes along and he goes to Eve and says, did God really say that? That you can't eat this or you will die? And he plants a doubt in her. He says, well, actually, God knows that when you eat this, you will know. You will be like God. So maybe God doesn't want the best things for you. So what Satan did was to plant a doubt, a lie, about the character of God. And so Eve ate the fruit and gave it to Adam, and he ate the fruit. And in doing so, what they effectively did was they rejected the authority of God, number one. And secondly, they declared independence of God. I don't need you. I can decide for myself. Now, the logical sequence of that is, without God in the picture, every aspect of survival now depends on Adam and Eve. They have to work to stay alive. So, with that kind of a mindset and that kind of a burden, we struggle. We struggle in life to provide for every aspect of our lives, and we want to make sure everything is perfect, and we can't sleep because of it. The little bits of things go wrong, you get upset. Because everything depends on you and me. And so that was what happened when they believed the lie. But the gospel message sets things straight. It sets the facts straight. It gives us the truth. And he proved it. God proved it very simply. He gave his one and only Son to die on the cross to redeem us. That is an act that very few can follow, if any. And the knowledge of this truth, which is in the gospel, is the antidote for the lie of Satan. So the result of the knowing this and understanding it means that suddenly you have freedom. Freedom from this self-centeredness, because it's always, I am interested in what is good for me. I don't care about other people. But the minute this is taken off your shoulders and God, you realize, you understand that God is providing for you, suddenly he says, I can go and help other people because my needs are taken care of. If not, you're always me. What about me? You're always looking inward. But because God has taken care of you, you can say, what about them? And that's what service is all about. That's what good works is all about. The gospel frees us to do that. Next is that the gospel demonstrates God's amazing grace, okay? Now, many of us experience toxic relationships, and it drives us crazy. Whether it's a relative, a spouse, a workmate, a boss, neighbor, brother, sister, father, mother, whatever. It breaks our heart sometimes. And we remain fuming with this sense of injustice. Unfair. I've done so much. Look what this person has done and taken all the credit. I worked so hard and I got nothing. See, when we remain in this state, it cripples us and it robs us of the joy and thankfulness that we must exhibit and have in our hearts in order to love and to worship. It impedes this progress in us, this ability to love. It robs us. Now, Max Lucado, in a book, very small little booklet, Give It All to Him, he says this, I read, hatred is the rabid dog that turns on its owner. Revenge is the raging fire that consumes the arsonist. Bitterness is the trap that snares the hunter. And mercy is the choice that can set them all free. Hatred will sour our outlook and break our back. The load of bitterness is simply too heavy. Your knees will buckle under the strain and your heart will break under the weight. The mountain before you is steep enough without heaviness of hatred on your back. Life already is tough. Don't add these things. That's what he's saying. The wisest choice, the only choice, is for you to drop the anger. And what's the motivation for that? He says, he adds one line, you will never be called upon to give any more grace than God has already given you. Amen. I repeat, you will never be called upon to give any more grace than God has already given to you. Thirdly, the knowledge of God and His will sheds light and overcomes darkness. We live in a world and we have absorbed a lot from the world because we are immersed in it. There are a lot of lies that we have absorbed. There are a lot of lies by which we have lived life and gotten used to it. It has become our way of life. And that's why something from the outside needs to tell us, that's wrong. That's wrong. Do this instead. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed. That means it's inspired by God. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And it is with the word of God, the understanding that we are equipped to do all these things that we say we are supposed to do and want to do. Without the word of God, we are blind. We don't even know that what we do is wrong. Lastly, he prays in verse 11 and 12. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Endurance and patience to do what? To do what is right, to serve God faithfully, and to love your neighbor. Now, I said earlier on that we are immersed in a very dark world, and I want you to picture this. This is like swimming in a river, and you know that rivers, they're currents, all right? The river flows. If you just tread water, and you think that you're treading water, you're staying on the spot. You're not staying on the spot. You're going back. Back in one direction. The river is taking you somewhere, maybe downstream. Now, in order to go upstream, what have you got to do? You got to swim. And swimming requires effort. And you need to be have the endurance. When people say, oh, I backslidden, all they did was do nothing. That's it. All they did was do nothing. Because the current will take you downstream. And that's what the world does for us, because everywhere you go, any place you turn to, there will be a sign to tell you, don't follow God. Follow this way. This is acceptable. Don't follow God. This is the easy way. Don't follow God. And don't forget, we have the way we used to. I mean, I can think of somebody who is a Christian for decades, all right? And sadly, you know, a very close relative passed away. And next thing, they're feeling that I need to go and cook some food and bring it and offer it to him so that he won't get hungry. But he's gone. The Bible says he's gone. He's not here. You know, so but that urge, that's because we have lived a life like that, and that has become our norm. So the Word of God has to shed light into our lives to make that switch. So in conclusion, I like to say, just take two things away, 2 points. Paul has emphasized on the importance of our knowledge and understanding of the gospel message. Now, it goes beyond John 3:16, all right? Goes beyond John 3:16. John 3:16 is just the basic, the nutshell. But to really understand the meaning of the sacrifice, you got to understand the Old Testament and his coming and what is the result of the end and the beginning, from the beginning, you know. So we need to study it, because the scriptures is like, if you want to look at it, is the vast ocean. There are deep trenches that even the best diver cannot reach. And there are bays and beaches where even the babes can swim in. But we cannot remain babes. We need to dig deep into scripture so that we can understand the will of God better and better and better. And better equip us then to serve better and better and better. And that's what Paul is writing this thing about. He already said they are doing well, but now do better. And it's an ongoing thing. You don't just stop. You stop, you will go downstream. So, effectively, for those of us who are believers, strive harder. For those of us who have yet to come to believe, find out what the gospel message is and what it has for you today. Because it's not a joke. There is a linear path that time is going to bring us to an end. And at the end, there's no saying that, oh, I wish I could have done this different. You can't. You don't have that. You can't turn back the clock. You're either in heaven or you're not. Okay? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you for your word, that you have told us the importance of the truth of your gospel. Lord, may you instill upon us, each one, the urgency of time, and not to waste our time away, but spend it wisely, because that's all we're going to have. Father, empower us by your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes to see. Lift the veil. Take away that darkness. Show us that light. Bring us to the place where you want us to be, and into the eternal kingdom in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.